reading from 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with the words, but also with the power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you we welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has been known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Well, thank you to Taylin for reading our scripture for us this morning. So like many of you, I have been expanding my vocabulary in the past number of months. Since the onset of a global pandemic, there are a number of words and phrases that I was not very familiar with that I have become more familiar with hearing and using recently. Phrases like social distancing, flattening the curve, asymptomatic spread, droplet precautions, even acronyms like PPE, personal protective equipment. Now, I realize for some of you, these are words and phrases you were already familiar with, but for myself and for, I think, many of us, some of these were some fairly new concepts. Another phrase that we have heard quite a bit recently, especially during the spring, was the phrase essential worker or essential employee. Some workers were classified as essential, which meant while some businesses were shutting down for a period, other industries continued due to the life-sustaining nature of their work. Now, I am not here today to comment on who classified as essential and who didn't, or who made those decisions, or who got exemptions. I'm not interested in that conversation this morning. But I am interested in thinking about this concept of work, thinking about this idea as Christians of work. Right, this is Labor Day weekend, after all. And so for us as followers of Christ, I think there is a particular way that we ought to engage the work that God calls us to, biblically speaking. And so I want us to think a little bit about that together. And then I also do want us to hear from some essential workers. And by that, I simply mean those who have served and who are serving on the front lines in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. You know, we have a number of folks in our congregation who have a unique perspective on COVID-19 just because of the work that they do. And so we thought it would be valuable this morning for you to A, just hear some of their stories, hear what their experiences have been like, and then B, to hear how their faith has intersected with those experiences. And then finally, I want to end with just a brief word about what is the most essential work that all of us are called to, regardless of our age, regardless of our season of life, regardless of our profession, regardless of anything else. I want to suggest there is a kind of essential work that we are all called to. So that's where we're headed this morning. How are we called to engage our work as followers of Christ? We're going to hear some testimonies from some frontline workers. And then I want to end with a word on the most essential work. Sound like a good plan? Good plan. All right, let's go. First up, how are we called to engage our work as followers of Jesus? And I'll just clarify here, when I talk about work, I am not only talking about sort of like 9-to-5 employment, kind of your job, your vocation, that certainly is one kind of work, and we do want to address that. But when we're talking about work, this also includes things like work in the home, work with children, volunteer work. We are all called to work in some form or fashion. And so as followers of Christ, how should we engage that work that God calls us to? I love what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So as Christians, how ought we engage the work that we are called to do? Well, for followers of Christ, our work should be marked by faith, by love, and by hope. Right? Work produced by faith. Everything that we do, including our work, should flow out of our faith in and commitment to Christ. Labor prompted by love. Right? Scripture says the two most important commandments in the entire Bible are to love God and to love others. And so that really should be the center of any work that we do. How can we exemplify the love of God in this place? And then thirdly, endurance inspired by hope. Sometimes we need endurance when it comes to our work, don't we? Raise your left hand if you have ever felt like, man, I need some endurance in my job right now. Whatever job that might be. Yes, sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually by the work that we do. And in those situations, we need a kind of endurance. But notice what kind of endurance Paul talks about. This is not a worldly kind of, you know, just put your head down, nose to the grindstone, quit complaining, and get back to work kind of endurance. Now, this is a deeper spiritual kind of endurance inspired by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So, work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. How well do those descriptors mark your life? How well do those phrases describe the way you engage the work that you are called to? I think that's an important question for us this morning, and especially this weekend as we celebrate Labor Day. You know, as I was thinking about those phrases, I could not help but be reminded of the way so many of our frontline workers have served so incredibly well through this intensely difficult season that we have been in. And so I want to invite a few of those frontline workers to come share with us now. We're going to have these testimonies this morning for a couple different reasons. Number one, this is kind of our typical pattern on Labor Day. We often invite people to come and to share about the intersection of their work and their faith. So this is a standard practice for us on this weekend. The second reason I think it's helpful to hear these stories this morning is this. A couple weeks ago, during one of Pastor Mark's sermons, he gave some practical suggestions for discerning truth. And one of the suggestions that he gave was to trust those who are closest to you. I think that's a helpful piece of advice. And one of the frustrating things, I think many of you would agree with this, one of the frustrating things about this whole coronavirus situation is there are just so many competing narratives, right? There's so many competing agendas. There's so many competing sources, each claiming that they have the truth. They can tell you what's really going on here. And of course, most of those sources have a vested interest in promoting a particular point of view. It's easy to get caught up in that. But I think Mark's advice is spot on. Trust those who are closest to you. That is, get your information not primarily from a screen, Not get your talking points or your point of view from social media or from cable news, but listen to the stories. Listen to the actual accounts of people who we know, who've experienced this directly. I think that's a helpful word. So that's another reason we wanted to do these testimonies this morning. And then the third reason we wanted to do these testimonies, honestly, is just these folks have modeled really well what it means for work to be produced by faith, for labor to be prompted by love, and for endurance to be inspired by hope. And so we offer these testimonies as a model and as an encouragement for us. So we're going to hear three different testimonies today from three different front lines. And of course, there are more than three different front lines in the midst of this pandemic, but these were the three that we had time for this morning. So we're going to hear from Martha Detweiler, serving on the front line of school and family. Kim Frederick, serving on the front line of a COVID unit at an area hospital. And Kim Meyer, serving on the front line of a local retirement community. I've asked each of these people to share with us a couple things. First, just tell us what your experience has been. What have been some of your experiences and observations? Just sort of give us a window into your working world from the past 5 to 6 months. And then secondly, talk about how your faith intersects with that. How has your faith been strengthened? How has your faith been challenged? Where have you seen God at work? So that's what these testimonies are going to center on. So we'll start with Martha. Martha, would you come share with us some of your story? What was it like to be working in the school system when they shut down last spring? And then, you know, the front line of the family. What's it been like for you as a mother of young children in the midst of this?
Good morning, church. While my identity in both the workplace and home is Mrs. Detweiler, or Mommy, my true identity is in the King, Jesus Christ, and I'm his daughter. My story comes from school and from home. I will never forget the feelings and emotions of Thursday, March 12th, 2020. Kind of a word we hate right now, right? After announcement from Governor Wolf that schools were going to be shut down, our administrators called an emergency staff meeting at 3 o'clock that afternoon. We all walked into the library full of questions. Our leadership team walked in and realistically shrugged their shoulders, shook their heads, took a big sigh, and with a lot of heaviness stated that they had no idea what to say to us. There were a lot of questions. There was a lot of fear, a lot of anger. There was a lot of wondering what was happening. We were told that schools were going to be shut down for 2 weeks. We didn't know what this was going to look like, how long this would last, how our students and families would get through this. But the administrator's words over and over to us were, "Trust God." That was a lot easier said than done. As online learning was immediately put into practice, it seemed to be going okay. The kids and teachers were stressed out, but everybody was very flexible. There was a lot of grace offered on all sides. Once the 2 weeks turned into two more, and then into months, and then it turned into months again, and then we were told that the rest of the year was going to be at home and online. There was overwhelming emotions of sadness for our students. There was no closure. There was no goodbyes. All the special events that they had worked so hard to do were done. In some ways, students and teachers were robbed of their year. Yes, there were times of tears, anger, frustration, and disappointment. However, our leader's words of "trust God" kept repeating in my mind. How? That word seemed so unfair. The world seemed so unfair and even scary at times. I also experienced the online homebound school as a mom of two young students. It started with a lot of fun, a lot of energy, and very quickly lost ambition. Lots and lots of patience needed on both sides. It was a challenge facing each day with a new routine, one none of us were prepared for. We now had four of us at home, trying to stay out of each other's way, yet working as a family unit. We were facing a lot of fear and emotions due to both of us being unemployed, the kids questioning what was happening, and why things were so different in life. Why masks? Why can't we be with friends? Why don't we get to go out? Why is school closed? Why can't we go to church? Why can't we be in Sunday school? Vocabulary, and I think Josh stole my notes, included COVID-19, social distancing, sanitizer, Dr. Fauci, 6 feet apart. As time went on, we decided as a family to step out in faith and resume life as normal as possible while respecting those who were more cautious. How refreshing that was for us. It led to some beautiful chances to share our faith. Now let's jump ahead to August of 2020. School began for us in person. Parents had the choice to send their children in person or to do online, and there are different times throughout the year where that can change. While my job went from every day on campus to a substitute for the time being, it has been so good to be with the students again. Despite the anxiety and fears of what school would look like, and with all the CDC guidelines, the students have adapted incredibly well, and they are thrilled to be back together. And to be honest, so are the teachers. And yes, God is good. Our school has chosen Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as our theme verse for 2020 and 2021. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. As a teacher, we often hear ourselves asking the question, okay, guys, what did you learn? So, what have I learned in the 6.5 months in the days of COVID? I have learned that God is still on his throne. COVID is not a surprise to God. Life is precious. The sadness of COVID-related illness and death is not something to take lightly. These are people that God loves deeply, and God hurts when we hurt. Respect and Christ-like love is an action, not a word. Think before we react. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and be careful with your anger. Love deeply. Be present for one another. Reach out to those who are hurting because of these times. Take pleasure in the small things. As much as I did not like being cooped up for those couple months when we were all on the red zone and the shutdown, it was time with family that we didn't normally get. It was quietness and stillness. Guys, have you noticed how many rainbows we have had in the last month or two? Notice the little simple things and the beauty around you. I've learned to pray for my leaders, even if I don't agree with them. I've said over and over to my husband that I would never want to be in leaders' shoes right now. Not political leaders, not government leaders, not teachers, not school leaders, not pastors, anyone in a leadership position. Guys, pray for them. Cover them in prayer. Turn off the TV, social media, radio. It can make you crazy. Spend time with God in his word, the only truth. Smile with your eyes, because our faces are hidden. Let your actions speak about who you are, no matter where you are. Be the calm in others' storms. We have a peace that passes all understanding in Christ. We don't know what our future holds in the next day, week, months, or even years. However, we do know who holds our future, the Almighty, all-knowing God of the universe. As I told my students and my own children this past week as I got to be in the classroom again, life can look and be scary. It can be uncertain. But remember, Jesus loves you with all his heart. He is always here for us no matter what. Spend time talking to him. Cry out his name if you have to. Thank him for all his faithfulness to you. You will never be alone at home, at school, at church, driving in your car, eating at a restaurant, playing on the park, when God is on your side, you are not alone. Trust in him always, even when we don't understand. In closing, I would like to challenge you to please continue to pray for the schools, for the staff, for the students, for administrators, for parents, especially for those who are still forced to do homebound learning, because it is a challenge. Pray that the fear and the anxiety would become peace. Pray for safety and health of both staff and students. Pray for joy and peace when it gets frustrating. And pray for the emotional and mental health of the students, because guys, it is real. There are students who are really struggling with the changes. And so again, I just want to remind you that this is not a surprise to God. He knows everything.
Thank you, Martha. And I didn't review these testimonies ahead of time, so it was, great to hear that, the call to trust, the call to know that God is with us. Thank you, Martha, for sharing your story. Next, we're going to invite Kim Frederick to come share with us. I'll let Kim tell you where she serves and what she's experienced, but she is the person that I know personally who has had sort of the most direct experience with what COVID has, how it's impacted our general area. So, Kim, thanks for your willingness to share and your experiences.
The beginning of March began for me just like it did for most of you. Busy days and a full calendar. Juggling the demands of family, home, and work, I was aware but mostly unconcerned about the novel virus that was beginning to spread its way around the globe. It wouldn't be long, though, until that concern grew immensely, and I was face to face with the coronavirus, part of the front line, battling the enemy from taking any more victims. Hello, my name is Kim Frederick. I'm a wife to Tim, mother to Michaela, Laura, and Zach. Our family has been attending Franconia for the last 15 years. I am also a nurse. For close to 25 years now, I have worked in critical care, taking care of the sickest of the sick patients in the hospital. It is a job that I love, one filled with challenge and reward. Currently, I am working part-time in the ICU at Doylestown Hospital. It is the ICU I work in that became COVID central for my hospital. Our 14-bed ICU is separated from the rest of the hospital and was a natural spot to place patients requiring isolation. As an ICU nurse, I'm used to handling difficult and challenging situations. The coronavirus, however, has been the most difficult and challenging experience of my career so far. I remember the feeling of driving into work soon after the shutdown happened, and it became apparent that things were not only rapidly changing, but I was facing an unknown enemy. It was a little eerie being the only vehicle on the road as I drove my 15-mile journey from home to work. Usually by 6 a.m., I pass a fair number of cars. I knew I was placing myself at risk by going to work and caring for COVID patients, and yes, I felt some fear, but I also felt a sense of immeasurable peace and gratitude. Peace that no matter what happened in the next hours, days, or weeks, I belonged to a God that promised never to leave me, that I wasn't going alone into my COVID patient rooms, but rather I was going with God. As I read in Psalms 91, he is my refuge and fortress, and he can save me from the deadly pestilence that is coronavirus 19. I do not have to be afraid. I also felt so much gratitude that I could use my skills and my training, my vocational gift to serve at the front line. In those early days of not knowing how this virus was going to play out, and at the time facing the very real possibility that I could get the virus myself and bring it home to my family, I was grateful to have the ability to play a part in serving at such a time as this. It would have been safer to stay at home, sheltering in place like most everyone else. But like all my fellow nurses, I walked into the hospital each and every shift, prepared to do what we could to help those that were sick. Looking back now, I am truly in awe of some of the people I work alongside as a nurse. These are people whose lifestyles would likely make many of you blush or would even offend you. Yet I have to say that these are some of the most generous, loving, self-sacrificial people I have ever met. I have come to believe that we as Christians do not hold the market share on human kindness and generosity. I saw it all around me, and from some of the most unexpected, unchurched sources. In some ways, it was like seeing God's fingerprints all around me. I saw them in the nurses who spent hours in suffocating PPE at the bedside of lonely, scared, and confused COVID patients, holding an iPad as a family says goodbye to their dying loved one. Those same nurses went home and slept in their basements or guest rooms in an attempt to keep from exposing their families to the virus. Now, quite a few of them are battling some form of PTSD. I saw God's fingerprints in the doctors who came in twice a day for the sole purpose of helping us to turn the sickest COVID patients who are on ventilators onto their stomachs so that they could oxygenate better. These are doctors who weren't even working at the time. They came in only because they wanted to help. I saw God's fingerprints in those who came in to work extra shifts to cover staffing shortages as our hospital exploded with COVID cases, and as the ICU filled to overflowing with some of those fighting for their lives. I saw it in the community organization sending food, gifts, and messages of love and support to those of us battling at the front lines. For well over a month, our COVID unit was brought food several times a day from outside organizations. I can't tell you how much this meant to us. Working in the COVID ICU often meant not being able to leave the unit to get food. It was difficult not to feel isolated and shut off from everyone and everything as we fought so hard to help those dealing with COVID. Having meals brought in for us, and sometimes quite elaborate meals, were such a boost to morale for all of us. It gave us something to look forward to and made us feel not so alone. The support of the community around us encouraged us to keep fighting hard for those that were struggling. Those struggling. I don't think I will ever forget some of their faces, names, or stories. It was the stories that got to me the most. I think this is the reason Jesus often taught in parables. We remember stories. I'd like to briefly share just a few with you, if I may. I'm not going to use any real names or personal identifiers in them. Maria was 41. She was exposed to the virus through her work in a healthcare setting. She was the first from her family to come to the hospital. She lived with her parents, and her 75-year-old mother soon followed her into our ICU. Maria battled long and hard, from requiring oxygen only in her nose to eventually, despite all of our efforts and treatments, needing to be put on a ventilator, she fought the virus with all she had. A month into her fight with COVID, she was losing. Her father, in his early 80s, also ended up in our ICU. He had COVID too. It gave him a massive stroke and he was on life support. For a little over a week, we had Maria on one end of our unit, her father in the middle, and Maria's mother on the other end. As Maria and her parents continued to decline, Maria's sisters arrived from out of state. They were granted the unique opportunity to come into our COVID unit and stand outside the glass doors of each of their rooms as they were updated on Maria and their parents. I don't think there was a dry eye in the ICU that afternoon. Tragically, both Maria and her father died from COVID. Only Maria's mother survived. Ernie was in his late 60s. I took care of him for many shifts. Initially, he didn't seem to be struggling too much. He was one of the fortunate ones who was only on oxygen in his nose and able to get out of bed into a chair. He was such a kind man and had a wonderful, supportive family. His daughter would call twice a day to check on him. Several times, I went into his room with an iPad so that his family could FaceTime him. Ernie continued to decline despite giving him all the latest recommended treatments. The last day I took care of him, he was on a ventilator, hanging on to life by a thread. At his family's request, I turned on his personal iPad to play his own music for him. As I cared for Ernie, I became aware that the music playing was familiar to me. It spoke of God and his love. I couldn't help but feel God's presence again. He was there in that room with my struggling, so very sick patient. Ernie died that night. John was in his late 50s and one of our earliest cases. He was a successful businessman with a wife and a child at home, both of whom also tested positive for the virus but never got sick. John, however, would end up fighting for his life. He ended up on the ventilator during a time period where that became almost a death sentence. Amazingly, John turned a corner, and I was there the day they were able to remove the tube and John was breathing on his own again. The unit erupted into cheers. Up until that point, we had not been able to get anyone successfully off the ventilator. John was off the ventilator, but he still required a lot of oxygen support, and due to low oxygen levels and the severity of his illness, he was very confused. He would often holler out and many times pull the oxygen out of his nose. It was frustrating because each time he did this, his oxygen level would drop dangerously low. Emergently, we were putting on all of our personal protective gear to go into his room and put his oxygen back on and try to reorient him to what was going on. Finally, one of the nurses I work with, someone who is very skeptical of Christianity, decided to go into this patient's room and just sit with him and hold his hand. She did this for several hours, sweat running down her face. John finally settled and his oxygen stabilized. This nurse, several days later, tested positive for COVID herself, quite possibly having gotten it from all her time spent in John's room. John eventually recovered, and after close to 6 weeks in the hospital, went home to his wife and child. As he was wheeled into the lobby of the hospital to go out the door, he was cheered and clapped by many of those who helped take care of him. It was such a moment of joy. I could go on with many more stories, too many, actually. In talking to my manager, I found out that since March, Doylestown Hospital itself has had over 65 deaths due to COVID. These are people just like the ones I told you about. This has certainly been a challenging time for many people, but I also see it as an opportunity. I got to experience being at the front line of a battle against an unseen, unknown enemy. I think in some ways that we're all at the front line, battling against a different unseen enemy. That enemy is the very one that's been talked about here at church these last few weeks, the devil. He would like nothing more than to divide and destroy us. Yet when we come together and using the armor that God has given us, put ourselves on the line for others in this battle, the enemy can be overcome. God's fingerprints are all around us, even on those who don't know him yet or accept him. His presence is always with us, a fortress we can count on during troubled times. What an opportunity we as believers have to showcase his love and care for a sick and troubled world than at such a time as this. Thank you.
Thank you, Kim, for sharing. I know this whole thing has been super intense for you. And even putting together your thoughts this morning to share was difficult. So thank you for the gift of your testimony and the essential work that you do. Finally, we will invite Kim Meyer to come share. Kim works full-time in a retirement community among one of the most vulnerable populations to this virus.
Good morning. My name is Kim Meyer, and I'm a social worker and the Director of Social Services at Lutheran Community at Telford. LCT is a continuing care retirement facility. 6 months ago, us managers had an emergency meeting where plans were discussed regarding a new virus called COVID-19. Many of us had never even heard of that before. By the end of the next week, we had closed all our entrances to the facility, restricted all visitors, set up a guard shack at the front entrance, instituted mandatory screenings and temperature checks, and required employees to wear masks at all times. Part of my role as a social worker involved helping to create an isolation unit by moving residents to different parts of our floor. These preparations placed a giant weight on our staff. We knew it was our responsibility to keep our residents safe. Due to the nature of the disease and the fact that we serve the most vulnerable population, their lives were quite literally in our hands. We took this seriously, knowing that complying with guidance from the health officials and taking extra precautions was a matter of life and death for those we served. As a staff, we were strongly encouraged to come and just go to work and return home. No extra outings, grocery stores, no trips, no large gatherings, nothing other than work and home. This was to reduce the risk of our employees unknowingly bringing the virus into the facility. As weeks passed, we started hearing stories from our sister facilities, other retirement communities like ours. Many of them were being hit hard by the virus. I remember one particular phone call with my counterpart at another facility. She was crying as we spoke and shared that her unit looked like, as she said, a war zone. It was a significant number of their residents had contracted the virus, unfortunately, from one of their employees. People were dying there every day. My colleague was adamant, saying, "Do whatever you can to keep it out." We certainly felt the weight of this responsibility. Employees at our facility began having breakdowns from the stress and the pressure of their job. This was compounded by the fact that they got no relief from the anxiety when they got home, since COVID concerns existed there as well. Another stress point is managers, we were receiving different regulations every day. It was challenging to figure out how to comply with the ever-changing regulations and communicate them to staff, residents, and their families. As the weeks went on, we started seeing the emotional toll this was taking on our residents. We were protecting them from the physical harm of the virus, but emotionally, they were suffering from the isolation and missing their families. We realized we needed to address their emotional and spiritual needs as well. We began having virtual visits through FaceTime and even constructed a window visit area where residents could see their loved ones through a ground floor window, but still comply with the health and safety regulations. One of the most challenging aspects of this for me personally has been determining when a person is at end of life. As I said, visitors were completely restricted from entering the healthcare unit. However, minor exceptions were made when a person was on hospice or at end of life. In those cases, I was able to allow families to visit for a final goodbye. This was incredibly challenging. I was terrified, and still am, of making the wrong decision. On one hand, I didn't want to be responsible or have a person pass away without being able to see their family one last time. On the other hand, I didn't want to be responsible for allowing a contagious but asymptomatic family member into the building and unknowingly exposing all of our residents to COVID. But throughout all of this, the most sought-after person from both residents and staff was our chaplain. Our chaplaincy department increased their visits, started holding daily devotionals, and prayed with residents and staff. It was encouraging to see how even during one of the hardest times many of us had ever experienced, that people were seeking God and reaching out for spiritual connection. I was also blessed by the support we received from the community. We received meals, cards, candies, and letters. One local church gave every employee a gift card for a free meal at a specific restaurant. It was encouraging to know that our work was seen, recognized, and valued. Another way I saw God at work was through our staff and leadership teams. We were forced to get creative as we were all doing duties outside of our normal practice. We learned how to work better together so that we could support and care for our residents. And we were challenged to learn how to care not only for their physical well-being, but their emotional and spiritual health as well. We've also experienced many small moments of joy during this ordeal. One that comes to mind is a smile on a resident's face when they see their newly hair-styled hair done by one of our nurses because the hairdresser's not allowed in. I'll be honest, though, while I've seen God at work and seen people turn to faith for strength, it has also been a very hard time. I feel for our residents who haven't been able to leave their floor or their unit for over 6 months. There are tough days when I feel like I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place, between having to follow regulations while residents and family members are upset with the restrictions and begging to be able to see each other. One thing I'm remembering through all of this is to be patient, to show grace, to be quick to encourage, and slow to criticize. Especially as Christians, we have an opportunity during seasons like this to shine the light of Christ through our actions and how we treat others. As for my workplace, we are still one of the only healthcare facilities in the area that has remained COVID-free. I believe that this is due to the hard work of the staff and the immediate precautions that we put in place. We are continuing to restrict visitors to our healthcare center and are starting the nerve-wracking process of discerning how to reopen. Please continue to pray for our residents, families, and all of the retirement communities as we seek to provide loving, compassionate care to this vulnerable but very valuable population. Thank you.
Thank you, Kimberly, for sharing and for the good, hard, holy, stressful, essential work that you do. I'm wondering if we could just acknowledge the three who shared, as well as all of the essential workers, those serving on the front lines within our congregation and in our community. Can we just express appreciation for those who are serving in this way? As I said, there are many others in our congregation serving on front lines, and of course, many in our community. And so I hope that you have seen in those stories a picture of what Paul writes about: work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. Let me end with this brief comment here. I began with this word about essential workers, and that's got kind of a certain connotation right now, but spiritually speaking, there is an essential work that all of us are called to, regardless of who we are and what our vocation may be. There's a conversation, a fascinating conversation in John chapter 6 between Jesus and some of his disciples. They're talking about meaning and purpose and how to experience life, not just personally, but life for the world. And the disciples ask Jesus, how do we do the work that God requires of us? Verse 25, they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? And Jesus responded by saying, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What is the essential work that all of us are called to do? To believe in the one he has sent, to believe and to follow and to live for Jesus in every aspect of our lives, including our work. So friends, on this Labor Day weekend, may we acknowledge and thank God for our frontline workers. May our work be produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and our endurance inspired by hope in Christ. And may all of us do the most essential work of all, believing and following and living for Jesus. Amen. Amen.